according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Here begins the 13th verse of the 2nd chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we thank you for the rock, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from sin and death and given us a hope of eternal life. It's through him that we pray, and that he may be praised. Amen. Please be seated. My family grew up in Edmond, Oklahoma, right in the middle of Oklahoma. And while I was in college, my dad ended up taking a job in Odessa, Texas. And so he moved there by himself. And if you don't know where Odessa, Texas is, just imagine the shape of Texas. In southwest Texas, if you could imagine the place that would be as far away as any other place, that's Odessa, Texas. You can't get there easily from anywhere. And especially Charleston, South Carolina, where we lived. And so once a year, me, my family, or sometimes just me, once or twice a year, would travel to Odessa, Texas, middle of nowhere, nothing there except the people who live there, so many in the oil industry, and my dad and his little house. And it was always a joy to enter into his house and to be there for the few days to a week that we were there. There was nothing appealing about the place except it was my dad's house. And it was a place of freedom, of relaxing, and just having a good time of fellowship. And even though my dad was very introverted and emotionally distant, you would say, it was still a great time to be with him whenever we were there. And so I always looked forward to going once or twice a year. And when my dad passed away, though, and he went to be with the Lord, his house, the place there, it was insignificant. Because what had made it special was the presence of a family member, of a father who I knew loved me and I loved him. But once he was gone, the house became a commodity. And my sister and I then were only interested in selling it as soon as possible. And I imagine that Jesus had some of these thoughts and experiences with the temple that he called his Father's house. What made the temple special throughout all the history of Israel was not the building or the structure, although, as we know, it was amazing, but it was the presence of God, of the Father who was there. And there were times through Israel's history when his presence got clouded and overshadowed by corruption through idols, through temples and or altars made in the temple to other gods. And his presence got ignored. And we know that Jesus sought the Father's house, sought to worship his Father at that temple. Even when he was a baby, we have the experience from Luke's gospel that his parents took him into the temple to offer the sacrifices that the law had commanded for him. And in that temple, they encounter two people, two faithful and devoted people of Israel. One, a man named Simeon, who was a faithful prophet of God, who was continually seeking the Lord and seeking the revelation of God's Messiah. And when he saw Jesus with his parents, he went and prayed over. And he rejoiced that God had allowed him to see the Messiah in the temple. Another person was a prophetess named Anna. And she also devoted herself to worship and to prayer in the house of God. And when she saw Jesus, she went and prayed over him and prophesied over him. The next encounter we have with Jesus in the Gospels and the temple was when he was 12 years old. And his parents had faithfully gone up for a festival. And Jesus was left behind. And Luke tells us that he spent 3 days in the temple. And his parents found him there interacting with the teachers of the law, asking them questions, really amazing them with his conversation. And when his parents said, "Jesus, you know, what are you doing? Why have you left us? Why have you done this to us?" He said, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" The temple was a special place for Jesus. It was his Father's house. It was the place that God had created to interact with his people. It was a place that God had created this process through worship, through sacrifices, that his people could come to him and have their sins forgiven, have those obstacles between them and a relationship with God removed through the sacrifices, that in themselves were nothing, but that all pointed to Jesus. And so imagine as Jesus is an adult and he comes up for the sacrifice of the Passover, this significant Jewish event that God even referenced in Exodus 20 as he initiates the Ten Commandments, and he said, "You know, I'm the God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And this is what the Passover represented. It was to be a great time of worship and atonement in the temple through the sacrificial lamb. Imagine Jesus going up, and he may have heard conversations among Jewish pilgrims who had arrived at Jerusalem saying something like, "Hey, you going up to the Passover?" Maybe two men talking. And one of them says, "Yeah, I'm going to swing by this afternoon and go ahead and do my sacrifice. Try to find a time when it's not too busy." And the other guy might say, "Well, did you bring your lamb this year?" He says, "No, I'm just going to pick one up at the temple. Last year I brought mine, but you know, when I brought it and the priests inspected it as they would do, they said it had a defect and it was lame, and so I couldn't use it for the sacrifice. So they gave me a few pennies for it, and then I had to buy one that they overcharged about 5 times for my sacrifice. So I'm not doing that again this year. I'll just pay whatever they ask for one of their lambs." And his friend might say, "Well, do you have the temple coin? Because you know you can't use a denarius. You have to use the temple coin to buy your sacrifices there at the temple." "Oh yeah, I'll exchange it there at the temple." "Oh man, you're going to get overcharged. I exchange it with some money changers as I came into Jerusalem. Probably saved me half as much." And that's the kind of interaction that the worship had become at the temple. As we see, Jesus walks into the temple courts and he sees a commodity market. The people who were to administer to the worship and the sacrifice of the temple, who were to facilitate the people's relationship with God, to them, the temple no longer was the Father's house. It was no longer the place of a relationship with God. It had become a commodity to buy, to sell, to make money. Imagine Jesus' thoughts, his heart being broken as he sees what has become of what his Father's house. So when he comes, he sits down and he braids a cord, a whip, as Steve said very well. It's a hard homily to follow, as a matter of fact. And then Jesus overturns the money changers. He drives the animals out of the temple. And he rebukes the people. "You have turned my Father's house into a marketplace." And he says, "Take these things away." And then he has an interaction, an argument with the leaders of the temple who were making money there. And they challenge him, "What's your authority to do this? What sign will you show us?" And Jesus, as only Jesus can, speaks with such wisdom and wit, but also he speaks of his sacrifice of his death and resurrection. He says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. What Jesus encounters in the temple is what God encounters in all humanity. It's sin. It's corruption. It's people who have broken the commands of God. And all of that interferes with people's relationship with the Father who created us. We encounter this today, all of us. The obstacles of sin, of our own will, confront God with the obstacles in our lives that come between us and Him, that prevent us from having that relationship with Him. And this is what Jesus came to overcome. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And through Jesus' sacrifice, He becomes the temple. He becomes the place where we can develop a relationship with the Father. He overcomes the corruption of the world. He overcomes all the idolatry that can interfere with a person's relationship with God. And He describes Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way for us to have a relationship with the Father. He is the truth. He reveals God. And He is the life, the abundant life that He came to give us. He, the good shepherd who lays down His life. We read of the law in Exodus. And the law was given as an expression of God's love and desire for a relationship with His people. That within this law, within the sacrificial system, people could have a relationship with God. And we always have to remember when it comes to our faith, our devotion, our church, that the core reason we are gathered together is a relationship with God. It's not only the reason from our point of view, but it is the reason from God's point of view. God created each of us to have a relationship with Him. He created us in His image and likeness, as much like Himself as a creature could be to the one who created him or her. And He placed people initially in a garden, a paradise, to be with Him forever in this wonderful place. And so what we have through the story of Scripture is God recreating that, allowing it again, overcoming sin. And so the reason Jesus came to offer Himself was that we might have abundant life again with God for eternity. So the law was given to facilitate this, to begin pointing people to Jesus. Because the law in itself cannot save. We see this through Romans 7 that was read. Even someone as religious and zealous for the law as Paul says that even when I want to do good, I sin. Even when I try as hard as I can, I fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul will say in Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how much we try to keep the law, we still fall short of the glory of God. And the punishment for sin is death. And so Jesus has come as the only one, the Son of the Father, who is perfect, who lays down His life. And so John, at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, from His fullness, Jesus, from the fullness of Jesus, we've received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. From Jesus, we have received the grace of the revelation of God, and we have received the grace of the sacrifice of Himself becoming the way for us to God, to the Father. Grace upon grace. That's what we receive from God. As we come into to worship, as we come into His presence on our own, we don't receive grace to come, but then punishment for the things that we have done. We don't receive grace to be invited to hear His word, but then hear a word of condemnation. When we come into the presence of God, we hear and receive grace upon grace. It is a grace to come into His presence, and it is a grace to be accepted in his presence as perfect and beloved. It is always with God through Jesus, grace upon grace, favor upon favor, invitation upon acceptance, a call to come upon a call to remain. Grace upon grace has come to us through Jesus. Not grace upon punishment, not grace upon condemnation, grace upon grace. Jesus Christ is the one sacrifice who has made us perfect forever. And so what becomes of God's temple? This place that Jesus in his anger drove people from, overturned tables, drove out animals. He would have created a scene. What becomes of this temple? Well, in this passage, Jesus shows us that he is the temple of God. He is the place where God will meet with people. He becomes also the sacrifice to facilitate the worship and the relationship between people and God. But something else, something remarkable happens. That through Jesus, each of us and us collectively becomes a temple for God. As much as the Lord cares about this physical space that was created for people to meet with God, think about how much more he cares for us, a living people where he meets with us. Jesus said this about us being the house of God in John 14, 15 through 21. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will come to him and make our home with him or her, an individual. What Jesus is saying in as many ways as he can in this succinct statement is that as you call upon the name of the Lord, as you ask the Lord for forgiveness of your sins, and you ask him to come and to live in you, and you become born again through Jesus Christ, cleansed of all sins, made new, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus, comes and lives in you. You become the temple of God. The glory of God dwelling in you. So think about how I describe my Father's house and the comfort of being home, the joy of being with someone who loves me and I love. That is the Father's experience for those whom he comes to inhabit through Jesus Christ. He comes into you as a perfect place of his rest, of his dwelling. Because all of those failings, all of those sins, all those reasons for you to feel bad or for God to be angry at you, they have all been removed through the sacrifice of Jesus. And you have been made a perfect place for God to dwell, even as Jesus himself is a perfect place for the Father to dwell by the Holy Spirit and to have a relationship with him. That describes you through Jesus Christ. So you can know that the Father desires to be with you without any distractions, without any obstacles, to enjoy your presence, to enjoy the benefit of what Christ has done on the cross. As severe as that crucifixion was, that is the benefit of what Jesus earned on the cross. And Paul describes the body of Christ, the congregation, as being a holy temple of God. We are the temple of the living God, he said. And prophesying for the people of God, God said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says, God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. This is us collectively. We are a temple for God. We're not just going through motions. We're not just having a meeting or following rules or trying to do things absolutely right. We are experiencing the presence of God as his house, as his temple, collectively and as individuals. When we walk out of here, when we go through our life, we go as the temple, the house of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And this is God's desire among people. His desire is to be praised and glorified, and his desire is to know us. So at the end of the Bible, the second to last chapter, Revelation 23, when all things are fulfilled, all things are made new, and God has things now just as he wants them, this is how it's described. Revelation 21, 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When God has his way, and all things are subordinate to his will and his sovereignty, this is what he creates, a place where he dwells with his people, where death and sorrow and pain are no more. That's God's desire. That's our destiny, our eternal life. And today, we can begin living into it in the sense of experiencing the dwelling of God with us, individually and collectively. That is the reality now for those who have given their lives to Jesus, for those who have invited Jesus into their life. And if that doesn't describe you, I encourage you to make it so today. Jesus has done the work. He's died for your sins so they can be wiped away. The only work left is to believe and to receive that you might become his son, his daughter. So let's pray. And if that describes you as someone who needs to take that step today, I'll just lead us all in a short prayer, and I encourage you to pray it yourself. And if you know that you've done that many times over, then ask the Lord to refresh you and to fill you anew with his presence. Pray this with me, if you will. You can pray quietly. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so that I can have a relationship with the Father. In a relationship with you, and that I can receive the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, forgive my sins and come and dwell in me, that I might dwell with you forever. And Father, we ask you to come and to dwell in each one of us, in us collectively as a body, filling us with your glorious Holy Spirit, that we might experience and enjoy your presence, but also that your presence might be known through us, that many more would be added to the family of faith through our witness and through your presence with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.